Well, as Clay said, happy Pentecost, happy Shavuot. I think those of us that are here, we know why we're here, but just so that we don't forget even some of the tiny basics, let's just go back over the foundation of this, and let's look at Leviticus 23. We'll start in verse 15 and read down. Leviticus 23 and verse 15 says, "And you shall count unto you from the mall after the Sabbath, from the day that ye brought the sheaf of wave offering, seven Sabbaths shall be complete. Even unto the mall after the seventh Sabbath shall ye number 50 days, and you shall offer a new meat offering unto the Lord. You shall bring out of your habitations two wave loaves of 2/10 deals. They shall be of fine flour, and they shall be baken with leaven, and they are the first fruits unto the Lord. And ye shall offer with the bread seven lambs, without blemish of the first year, and one young bullock, and two rams, and they shall be for a burnt offering unto the Lord, and their meat offering, and their drink offerings, even an offering made by fire of sweet savor unto the Lord. Then ye shall sacrifice one kid of the goats for a sin offering, and two lambs of the first year for a sacrifice of peace offerings. And the priest shall wave them with the bread of the first fruits for a wave offering before the Lord, and with the two lambs they shall be holy unto the Lord for the priest. And you shall proclaim on the selfsame day that it be a holy convocation unto you. You shall do no servile work therein, and it shall be a statute forever in all of your dwellings throughout your generations. And when you reap the harvest of your land, thou shalt not make clean riddance of the corners of thy field when thou reapest. Neither shalt you gather any gleaning of the harvest. Thou shalt leave them for the poor and to the stranger. I am the Lord your God." So for the Israelites, I don't know if they had any recollection, if God had instilled this in Abraham prior to this. But there's something new here for them, and it evolves around the harvest. And it starts off during the days of unleavened bread, they had to bring a wave sheaf offering. And it was, in a sense, the very first pickings of the harvest, of the barley harvest. They were to bring that before the Lord during the days of unleavened bread. The harvest wasn't ready, but there is a little bit of barley that could be found in the fields that was just about ripe, and they were to bring that to the Lord as first fruits. And that likens for us now, because for many of us, we're not agriculturally minded. And so to put ourselves in some of these shoes sometimes, it's hard to make big connections. But most of us, I think, are familiar with the commandment of tithing. And that is very much related to first fruits. When we tithe, we're bringing the first 10% or the first fruits of our labor, and we're asking God to bless the remainder so that it accomplishes more than the original. I want you to remember that line, whether we're talking about tithing, first fruits, or even the day of Pentecost or Shavuot. Remember this line. We bring the first fruits to God. We ask them to bless the remainder, because he takes the first 10% or the first fruits, right? We're going to ask him to bless the remainder so that accomplishes more than what the original would have. God points that out in verse 22, where he tells us, or told the Israelites, when they glean their field, or when they harvest their fields, they were to leave the corners of the field. And not only that, but he also told them not to gather the gleanings. So when they would go through the field and cut the grain, some of it would fall on the ground. They weren't to go back and pick that up. And if they missed a stripe, you know, when you mow your lawn and you're supposed to overlap enough so that we don't miss a stripe, well, every now and then somebody might miss a stripe. He said, don't go back and get that. The corners and the gleanings that were left behind are there for the stranger and the poor. So that we see what this tie is in with relationship to tithing, and this isn't where we're going to dwell today, let's turn to Malachi 3 and start in verse 8. Because this applies to so much more than just tithing. Malachi 3 and verse 8 says, "Will a man rob God? Yet you have robbed me. But we say, wherein have we robbed thee? In tithes and offerings. You are cursed with a curse, for you have robbed me, even this whole nation. Bring me all the tithes into the storehouse, so that there may be meat in my house, and prove me now herewith, says the Lord of hosts, if I will not open you the windows of heaven and pour out on you a blessing, that there shall be not that there shall not be room enough to receive it." That's where my phrasing comes from. We're asking God to bless the remainder so that it accomplishes so much more than the original. So much so that he says, there won't be enough room to receive his complete blessing. Verse 11 says, "And I will rebuke the devourer for your sakes, and he shall not destroy the fruits of your ground, neither shall your vine cast her fruit before the time in the field, said the Lord of hosts. And all nations shall call you blessed, for you shall be a delightsome land, saith the Lord of hosts." So we read here that there is always to be food in God's house. Not just for the priest, but for others as well. Also, that when we abide in the principle of tithing and first fruits, the blessing is so large that we don't need the corners of the field. Those truly can be left behind for the poor and the stranger. And that when we do these things, that everyone, all nations, will view us and call us blessed. When David and his men were hungry, out running from Saul, basically, where did they go? Anybody remember? They went to one of the priests, didn't they? David asked for the showbread. Well, he asked for food. And what happened? Do you remember? We can see that in 1 Samuel 21, verse 6. It says, "So the priest gave him the hallowed," or the showbread, "for there was no bread there but the showbread that was taken from before the Lord to put hot bread in the day when it was taken." With what we just read, and then now we see here in verse 6, "For there was no bread in this temple." There was supposed to be bread at all times. Not just show bread for God, but bread for the priest, but then also bread for others. This temple is in debt, in a sense, starving. Why would that be? Malachi 3 and verse 9 makes it very clear. "You are cursed with a curse, for you have robbed me, even this whole nation." Remember what Israel had done. They rejected God, and they asked him for a king. Then Saul rejected God and was literally out and about trying to kill David. The nation was cursed, the blessing of the field's corners, and God's house were gone. We started with God showing Israel how to receive the harvest in miraculous ways so that there would be blessings through events that were to take place on Pentecost. For the Israelites, that was a picture of what was yet to come. So now let's see what came about. Let's go back to Acts now, chapter 2. Acts chapter 2 and verse 1 says, "When the day of Pentecost was fully come, they were all with one accord in one place. And suddenly there came a sound from heaven as a rushing mighty wind, and it filled all the house where they were sitting. And there appeared unto them cloven tongues like of fire, and it sat upon each of them. And they were all filled with the Holy Spirit, and began to speak with other tongues, as the Spirit gave them utterance. And there were dwelling in Jerusalem at that time Jews, devout men, out of every nation under heaven. And when this was noised abroad, the multitude came together and were confounded, because every man heard them speak in his own language. And they were all amazed and marveled, saying one to another, Behold, are not all of these which speak Galileans? And how hear we every man in our own language wherein we were born?" So here on Pentecost, God pulls out a blessing that not only is for those who are present in that household, but a blessing, again, that was intended to benefit the poor and the stranger, the foreigner. A blessing that was not to be idle or neglected, rather projected and magnified. It was poured into them rather than simply around them. That same Spirit is given to us. It's the same Spirit that was given to Moses and the elders to lead Israel. So let's go back and look at a couple examples of how God used his Spirit early on. If we go back to Numbers 11, verse 14. Moses is struggling. The people are coming to him constantly with issues. Numbers 11, verse 14, he says, "I'm not able to bear all of these people alone because it is too heavy for me. And if you deal thus with me, kill me, I pray thee, out of hand, if I have found favor in thy sight, and let me not see my wretchedness." Basically what he's saying there, I don't know how to go about this task that you've given me, and it's becoming a burden, and I don't want to screw it up. And if I have opportunity to screw it up, just kill me. I don't want to do that. Verse 16, "And the Lord said unto Moses, Gather unto me 70 men of the elders of Israel, whom thou you know to be the elders of the people, and officers over them, and bring them unto the tabernacle of the congregation, that they may stand here with me," or with you. "And I will come down and talk with thee there, and I will take of the Spirit which is upon you, Moses, and I will put it upon them, and they shall bear the burden of the people with thee, that thou bear it not yourself alone." So the same Spirit that God gave Moses, he then took and imparted to those elders. He also gave it to us. And for Moses and those elders, what was it to do? It was to bear one another's burdens and to be able to judge situations. Give godly advice. Let's look at another example. Let's go to Judges 3. Judges 3 and verse 7. "And the children of Israel did evil in the sight of the Lord, and forgot the Lord their God, and served Balaam and the groves. Therefore the anger of the Lord was hot against Israel, and he sold them into the land of Chushan-Ransathaim, king of Mesopotamia." Henceforth will be named king of Mesopotamia, called out as king of Mesopotamia. "And the children of Israel served the king of Mesopotamia for 8 years. And when the children of Israel cried unto the Lord raised up a deliverer to the children of Israel, who delivered them, even Othniel, the son of Kenaz, Caleb's younger brother. And the Spirit of the Lord came upon him, and he judged Israel, and he went out to war, and the Lord delivered the king of Mesopotamia into his hand, and his hand prevailed against that king. And the land had rest for 40 years, and Othniel, the son of Kenaz, died. God gave his spirit to Othniel for deliverance of his people. This thing is powerful, isn't it? Should it remain idle, at rest, forgotten about at any time? I don't think it should be. God gave it to us for a reason. Let's look at another example. 1 Samuel 9. 1 Samuel 9 and verse 21. And Saul answered and said, "Am I not a Benjamite, of the smallest of the tribes of Israel, and my family the least of the families of the tribe of Benjamin? Wherefore then speakest thou unto me?" This is where God's approached him, or through the prophet. He's being told he's going to be king. And Saul is just going, I'm the least of the least. If we drop down now to 1 Samuel 10 and verse 5, "After that, thou shalt come to the hill of God." This is God, Saul's being told this now. "You shall come to the hill of God, where there is a garrison of the Philistines. And it shall come to pass, when you are come into the city, that you shall meet a company of prophets coming down from the high place with psaltery and with tabret and a pipe and a harp before them, and they shall prophesy. And the Spirit of the Lord will come upon you, and you shall prophesy with them, and shalt be turned into another man. And let it be, when these signs are come unto thee, that thou do as occasion serve thee, for God is with thee." So here we see God's Spirit doing two things. It's allowing him to prophesy, meaning he's allowed to share God's intentions with others. But then something else here. It says God's Spirit changes you to another person. What would that mean? Just a better person? One that will make a better president? A better king? No, a better servant of God. With God's Holy Spirit, we're now capable of being his servants. Let's look at, I think this is the last one. Let's go to 2 Kings now. Starting in verse 9, 2 Kings 2 and 9. "And it came to pass, when they were gone over, that Elijah said unto Elisha, Ask what I shall do for thee before I am taken away from you. And Elisha said, I pray, let a double portion of thy spirit be upon me. And he said, You have asked a hard thing. Nevertheless, if you see me when I am taken from you, it shall be so unto you. But if not, it will not be so. And it came to pass, as they still went on and talked, that behold, there appeared a chariot of fire and horses of fire, and parted them both asunder, and Elijah went up by a whirlwind into heaven. And Elisha saw it, and he cried, my father, the chariot of Israel and the horsemen thereof. And he saw him no more, and he took hold of his own clothes and rent them in two pieces. Then he took up the mantle of Elijah that had fallen from him, and went back and stood by the bank of Jordan. And he took the mantle of Elijah that fell from him, and smote the waters, and said, Where is the Lord God of Elijah? And when he had also smitten the waters, they parted hither and thither, and Elisha went over." So the mantle of Elijah was passed on to Elisha, and he was granted the Holy Spirit. And we're told, or based upon what was promised, a double portion, whatever that means. What did it afford Elisha? God's Spirit enables us and enabled Elisha to do a work that God has chosen for us and do it in miraculous ways. Sometimes that comes out of us when we're talking to somebody, maybe the situation like Clay was in this morning. And maybe a question is raised by someone or a comment made. And all of a sudden, out of our mouth, we're phrasing something we really didn't think about. And it's the phrasing that was needed for the moment. That's God's Spirit working through us in miraculous ways. God's Spirit gives power. Whatever we need to do for Him, He has provided us with power to do it, no matter who we are, what our background was, and what we'll need to do to accomplishment. He will give everything that is needed to do that. We were created in God's likeness. And now we're also given His Holy Spirit. So it no longer is it only a case where we look like Him, but now with His Spirit, we're to do things like He does. With justice, with mercy, with love, wisdom, and power. 2 Timothy says it pretty strongly. 2 Timothy 1 and verse 7. 2 Timothy 1, 7, Paul says, "For God has not given us the spirit of fear, but of power, of love, and a sound mind." So how are we living today? Are we living just as humans trying to get through this physical life with all of its burdens? Or are we truly living as images of God who have the power of His Holy Spirit? Do I, at times, let God's Spirit set idle in me? It's not a case where it's not here. It's a case of whether or not I'm allowing Him to activate it in me. Do I at times neglect God's Spirit in me? Do I grieve God's Spirit? This verse has been on my mind for a number of months because I didn't fully understand what it means to grieve God's Spirit. I don't know if I still fully understand it. But let's look at that passage. It's in Ephesians 4. Ephesians 4, starting in verse 21. "If so be that you have heard Him and have been taught by Him, as the truth is in Jesus, that you put off concerning the former conversation the old man, which is corrupt according to the deceitful lusts, and be renewed in the spirit of your mind, and that ye put on the new man, which after God is created in righteousness and true holiness. Wherefore, putting away lying, speak every man truth with his neighbor, for we are all members one of another." Verse 26, "Be ye angry and sin not. Let not the sun go down upon your wrath, neither give place to the devil. Let him that stole steal no more, but rather let him labor, working with his hands, the thing which is good, that he may have to give to him that needeth." What's that verse say right there? What's our work? To give to others as they need. "And grieve not the holy..." I missed verse 29. "Let no corrupt communication proceed out of your mouth, but that which is good to the use of edifying, that it may minister grace unto the hearers. And grieve not the Holy Spirit, whereby ye are sealed unto the day of redemption. Let all bitterness, wrath, and anger, clamor, and evil speaking be put away from you with all malice. And be ye kind one to another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another, even as God, for Christ's sake, has forgiven you. We have been given God's Spirit so that we can be the corners of the field. A blessing to the poor and the stranger. God's Spirit gives us ability, when needed, to lead, to answer, to teach, to encourage, to love, to forgive, and on and on and on. Are we putting into action God's Spirit at every opportunity and looking for more opportunities? In that passage, Paul told us to put away bitterness, wrath, anger, clamor, evil speaking, and malice. As we do that, God's Spirit will emerge other things through us. We'll become a different person. I felt like I've had a good handle on some of these things. I'm still human. And this week, God showed me some insight as to these passages. I still have a lot more work to do. Our children here in this congregation are going through learning about, and it shouldn't be just them. Hopefully, all of us are learning something. Obviously, I need to learn some too, and be reminded about the gifts of the Spirit. So let's read that passage. Let's go to Galatians 5, or fruits of the Spirit, sorry. Galatians 5, and verse 13. It says, "For you were called to freedom, brothers and sisters, only do not turn your freedom into an opportunity for flesh, but serve one another through love. For the whole law is fulfilled in one word, in the statement, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. But if you bite and devour one another, take care that you are not consumed by another." Verse 16, "But I say, walk by the Spirit, and you will not carry out the desire of your flesh. For the desire of your flesh is against the Spirit, and the Spirit against the flesh. For these are in opposition to one another, in order to keep you from doing whatever you want. But if you are led by the Spirit, you are not under the law. Now the deeds of the flesh are evident, which are sexual immorality, impurity, indecent behavior, idolatry, witchcraft, hostilities, strife, jealousy, outbursts of anger, selfish ambition, dissensions, and factions, envy, drunkenness, carousing, and things like these, of which I forewarn you, just as I have forewarned you that those who practice such things will not inherit the kingdom of God." I don't think any of us are going out practicing these things. That doesn't mean that at times they don't pop up in our lives. Some of them pop up in my life. Verse 22. "But the fruit of the Spirit," that is the evidence of the Spirit, "is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such things there is no law. Now those who belong to Christ Jesus crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. If we live by the Spirit, let's follow the Spirit as well. Let's not become boastful, challenging one another, envying one another." So I've been challenged this week with, do I exude the fruits of the Spirit at all times? Not just sometimes, not just with some people. In this room, it's pretty easy, isn't it? There's no one cutting me off in my lane, right? No one telling me I need to go get a vaccine or a mask. It's easy in this room. What about in other rooms? What about even in your own home? Do we always exude these fruits? Love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. If we're not exuding these, we're grieving God's Spirit. We're grieving God. He gave us this awesome gift, and it's either not being utilized at all, or it's being underutilized. We may be known for all of these traits in times of peace and comfort. But what about the times when they're most greatly called for? The times of conflict and discomfort. You know, today we sit here and we're pretty comfortable and there's not much conflict. There's people in Israel right now that feel like they're in the middle of conflict. They're worried about a rocket literally landing on their head. There's people in India that are scared right now because COVID wave is just going through everybody, it sounds like. There's believers in China that want to express their knowledge of God and His Word and have to hide it almost constantly, because if they're found out, the government will come after them. We all have a work that God created us for. It's not complete yet. Not until our last breath. And we can't do it on our own. We're not even supposed to try on our own. That's the reason He gave us the Holy Spirit. I want to be known by all. We read the verse that all nations will know you as blessed. I want that line to change ever so slightly. I want all nations to know me as a son of God. Not simply blessed. Where did the blessing come from? And why am I being blessed? Because I'm a son of God. Let's go to Romans 8, verse 6. Romans 8, verse 6. For the mind set on the flesh is death, but the mind set on the Spirit is life and peace. Because the mind set on the flesh is hostile towards God, for it does not subject itself to the law of God. For it is not even able to do so. For those who are in the flesh cannot please God. So it doesn't matter what your task is, right? If you're not set on God, you're not going to please Him. However, verse 9, you are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit. If indeed the Spirit of God dwells in you, but if anyone does not have the Spirit of Christ, he does not belong to Him, God. If Christ is in you through the body, though the body is dead because of sin, yet the Spirit is alive because of righteousness. But if the Spirit of Him who raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you, He who raised Jesus from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies through His Spirit who dwells in you. Verse 12. So then, brothers and sisters, we are under obligation, not to the flesh, to live according to the flesh. For if you are living according to the flesh, you are going to die. But if by the Spirit you live, you are putting to death the deeds of the body, you will live. For all who are being led by the Spirit of God are the sons and daughters of God. That's all I had. Anybody have any thoughts, comments, questions?